This morning's reading is taken from 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you will find that in the Pew Bibles on page 843. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 16. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus.
Thank you for the Bible reading. This man, Onesiphorus, is only mentioned twice in the Bible, twice in the second book of Timothy. Once in chapter 1, the passage read, and once in chapter 4 and verse 19. The last words of Paul to Timothy. And in the fourth last verse of his final recorded letter to us, Paul remembers a man of whom the Bible tells us very little. A man with a very unusual name, Onesiphorus. Why does Paul speak about this man? Dr. Billy Graham was asked what he wants to be remembered for. And he said, I want to be remembered as a man who made a difference. There used to be a man who used to read the news on NBC in America, Tom Brokaw, and he said, anyone can give a buck, but it takes courage to make a difference. And Paul speaks to Timothy about a man called Onesiphorus because Onesiphorus made a difference in the life of Paul. Made a profound difference. And our history teaches us of the many ordinary men and women whose lives, whose actions have made a very powerful difference in our world. Think of Rosa Parks on a bus in the south of the USA, the days of segregation, and who refused to vacate her seat on the bus. That act of courage. Or Joseph of Arimathea, who was a ruler, and in a very hostile climate, after the Lord had been brutally murdered, instigated by the Sanhedrin, he goes to Pilate, an act of courage, and he asks Pilate to give him the body for burial. Or Nathan, the prophet, who went to David and said to David, the king, you are the man. It's you, David. That was an act of huge courage to confront David with his sin, to confront David with what he had covered up. Now in 2 Timothy, Paul, the thesis of this letter, at the heart of this letter, is Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he's writing, it's a call to be courageous. He's calling on Timothy to be a courageous man. Because it's very clear that Timothy did not have a very strong personality. He was a timid young man. So he says to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 7, don't be timid, Timothy. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. In chapter 1, verse 8, he says to Timothy, do not be ashamed, Timothy. of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in suffering for the gospel. In chapter 2 verse 1, he says to Timothy, be strong. In verse 3, he calls Timothy to endure hardship. In chapter 4 verse 5 again, he calls on Timothy to endure hardships, affliction. Now he uses Onesiphorus. He uses Onesiphorus as an illustration. As he writes to Timothy, he brings this man Onesiphorus into the story, into the narrative, and he's using Onesiphorus as one who was an example to Timothy of courageous encouragement. And he says, Timothy, this man, Onesiphorus, was courageous. Listen to the words of Paul in verse 16. He was not ashamed of my chains. Chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. And there's a contrast with Onesiphorus, who he says was not ashamed of my chains. And he uses Onesiphorus as an example of one who was courageous. He courageously encouraged Paul. I want to speak to us today about being courageous encouragers. The scriptures teaches us that the Lord gives to some people the gift of encouragement. But he commands all of us to be an encourager. And I want to talk to you this morning about being a courageous encourager, because that's what Onesiphorus was. We know very little about this man, but what we know about him was that he was courageous. He was a courageous encourager. And the passage 16 to 18 gives us three ways in which he encouraged Paul, in three ways in which he made a difference in the life of Paul. And the first way scripture tells us that he encouraged Paul was, he stood with Paul. He stood by him. Paul says in verse 16, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. He often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains. He stood by him. When you look at verse 15, the Bible speaks these words to us. Paul says, all those in Asia have turned away from me. They've all turned away from me. This is quite hard to believe. Paul, considered one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. Paul gave us 13 of the New Testament letters. Paul, who blazed a trail into Asia, brought the gospel. God powerfully awakened Asia. And Paul says, they all turned away from me. Now that word, turned away, it's translated to be abandoned. It's translated to defect from the faith. In 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul says, when I went on trial, everyone forsook me. Everybody forsook me. I went on trial and I stood alone. Now that may be because of persecution, Nero's persecution. And people did not want to be associated with Paul. It was dangerous. Paul says, this man stood by me. He was unashamed of my chains. Yeah, he identified himself with me. And we encourage people when we stand with people, when we stand by people. Now we mustn't blindly stand by people. We see a lot of that in politics, in the world today. We mustn't blindly be loyal to people. Must be loyal. Must be loyal friends. We mustn't be blindly loyal. To be blindly loyal is dangerous. But the Bible does tell us that we must stand with people. Jesus said these words to his disciples in Luke 22:28. He said, You stood by me in my trials. The New King James says, you are those who continued with me. Now, what Paul appreciated about Onesiphorus was that he was unashamed of Paul's change. He stood by Paul in the context of the gospel. Paul is writing to Timothy, and the context of verses 16 to 18, it comes to us in Paul's call to Timothy. Listen to the context, verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. In the context of the gospel, Paul says, this man stood alongside me. He identified himself with me. Six times from verse 8 to 16, six times directly or by inference, Paul is talking about the gospel. And Timothy, he says, Timothy, this man stood by me when it came to the gospel. John Stott said, the gospel creates the church, and the church spreads the gospel. It is the gospel that gives to the church its distinctive message. What makes us different from all other faiths and all other messages is the gospel. There is nothing like the gospel. There is no message like the gospel. And Paul says to Timothy, he stood by me when it came to the gospel. He upheld me. This man provided support, encouragement. That's what Luther said. Martin Luther said these words. And as we celebrate 500 years of Reformation history, when the gospel had been corrupted, was Luther's stand for the purity of the gospel? This is what Luther said. Luther said, no man should be alone when he opposes Satan. The church was instituted for this purpose, that hands may be joined together and one may find help from another. And when it came to the gospel, however gifted Paul was, God sovereignly gifted Paul and used Paul in a way that we don't read about with the other apostles. And yet Paul needed support. And Onesiphorus provided that support. He stood with Paul. He stood by him when it came to the gospel. And do we stand with the church in its ministry in the gospel? Do we stand with the church? Do you stand with this church? Are you known to be one who will stand with the church? We heard this morning about the legal implications of a young man at a university who took a stand. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, he says, Timothy, guard the gospel. You must guard the gospel. He tells him in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast to the pattern of sound words. You know, today, this day, this month, the next couple of weeks, we remember the persecuted church. Our brothers and sisters who suffer simply because they name the name of Christ. We must stand with them. We must stand by them. We must remember them He stood by Paul. That's how he encouraged Paul. But secondly, the text teaches us that he strengthened Paul. This man gave Paul strength at a human level. He provided strength for Paul. And Paul uses a very unique word in verse 16. Paul says he often refreshed me. How often do you hear words like this coming from Paul about people? This man often refreshed me. Doesn't say often distressed me. He often refreshed me. And he uses a word that is rarely used in the New Testament. It's a word that means when something is overheated, you cool it off. It's a word that means to refresh with cool air. In the world of the New Testament, they use this word of a breeze, of a gentle breeze that would revive a person who had fainted. And this breeze that would come upon the person and would revive them. If you've ever been to some parts of the world where it gets very hot, there are parts of our country that are hours drive from where we live, you know, it can get extremely hot. Getting over 40. I mean, it's just stifling, choking. I was hiking as a 13-year-old boy. I was hiking through a range of mountains, four of us, and I've never felt such heat in my life, brutal, suffocating heat. And it was so hot, I watched a dog chase a cat, and they were both walking. Now, when it is so hot, you want cool air. That's what you want. You want cool air. You want a breeze. You want the air conditioner on. You want to be cooled off. Paul says, this man strengthened me. He often refreshed me. He had this kind of effect upon me. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a translation called the Septuagint, when they took the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures and they translated it into the Greek language. And four times the Old Testament translates this word, refresh. The first time it's translated in Exodus 23, verse 12. The Bible says, 6 days you will work, but on the seventh day, you, your ox, your donkey, your servant, must not work, you must rest. And then the Bible uses this word, so that you may be refreshed. So that you may be refreshed. That one day will refresh people, recharges their batteries. Now, we all understand that, don't we? We understand. We talk about power naps. Some folks take it during the sermon. But that day of rest refreshed it, reinvigorated people, energized people. Paul says, that man had that kind of effect upon me. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 23, the Bible uses that word. Saul was tormented by an evil spirit. This evil spirit would torment him. It would cast him into a state of darkness, of heaviness. And in that very dark state, the Bible says David would play the harp. And as David played the harp, the Bible tells us it left Paul in a state of being refreshed. The heaviness, the burden was lifted from him. Paul says, that man had that effect on me. He refreshed me. That's what his friendship, that's what he did for me. In 2 Samuel 16:14, the Bible uses this word. David is fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom has driven his father out of the city. David is being hounded by the military. And the Bible says David comes to a place where the people who went with him, and there they were weary, and there they refreshed themselves. Psalm 39 verse 13, the psalmist uses this word. The English Standard Version translates this word refresh this way. It says to make a person smile again. Paul says, that's what Onesiphorus did. He made me smile again. The NIV translates Psalm 39:13 this way, to make me rejoice again. The King James translates it this way, to regain my strength. To regain my strength. I got my strength back. That's what this man did for me. Now, 2 Timothy 1:16, he often refreshed me. The Living Bible translates it this way. Paul says, his visits revived me like a breath of fresh air. This man would visit Paul. Paul says, when I was in Rome, he'd visit me. This man visited Paul in prison, and his visits revived me like a breath of fresh air. The J.B. Phillips translation reads, many times, he put fresh heart into me. You know, Paul describes himself as an unstoppable man. You know, he says in Acts 20, that none of these things, you know, trouble, hardships, prison, affliction, he said, these things don't move me. I'm committed to one thing. I want to proclaim the gospel. But Paul was human. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 tells us how he was beaten and stoned many times and shipwrecked. And how his life was in danger. And how he was hounded by men. And on the open sea he was in danger. He says, I was naked. I was without food. The daily pressure of the churches that weighed upon me. That was Paul's life. And that's why Paul appreciated this man, because he says, this man, many times he put fresh heart into me. This man encouraged me. And the word encourage, the dictionary tells us, means to inspire with courage. To encourage someone is to put courage into them. To encourage someone is to give hope. It's to hearten, it's to spur on, it's to help them. And in the world of the New Testament, when troops would go to war and troops would go into battle, and before they went into battle, they used this word, encourage, to exhort the troops, to exhort them, to put courage into them. Now, the question is, how did this man strengthen Paul? How did Onesiphorus strengthen Paul? How did he put strength into him? And the text gives us several ways in which he strengthened Paul. One of the ways he strengthened Paul was by his visibility. He was visible. Paul says, he often refreshed me when he was in Rome. He searched for me zealously. In Ephesus, in many ways, he helped me. He strengthened Paul by his visibility. He was visible in the life of Paul. He wasn't an invisible friend. You know, there's something wrong with the word Facebook friend. I get these invitations from people who live in my town who has never called me in years. Never in years. And if I were to walk down the street and see them, they'd wave and walk on, and they say, I want to be your friend. There's something wrong with that. This guy wasn't a Facebook friend. This guy wasn't a friend at a distance.
He was an electronic friend. This man came into Paul's life. He looked him in the eye. Paul says when he was in Rome, he came to me in Ephesus. You know, that's why in discipleship, the Lord calls us all to be disciples, doesn't he? Yeah. And we don't, you can't disciple people from a distance. When a little girl was afraid to go to bed one night because of a storm, and the whole house was dark, and she went to her mother and said, "I'm afraid, it's dark." Her mother said, "Go back to bed, Susie, Jesus is with you." She said, "Mom, it's so dark, I can't see him." And when it was dark in Paul's life, because Paul wrote from a dungeon, Onesiphorus became visible. Isn't that what God did? Matthew 1:23, you will call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God who took to himself our flesh, our humanity, and came among us, and stood among us, and walked among men and women. It's noteworthy that our Lord, the perfect man, the sinless man, said to his disciples, Matthew 26:38, before his crucifixion, "Would you stay here with me? Would you stay with me? Would you stay here and watch with me?" Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5 that when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, he comforted us by the arrival of Titus. That's how God comforted Timothy. Paul, he sent Titus to him. He was visible. And what Onesiphorus did was, he gave Paul his time. He gave Paul a very precious commodity, his time, he showed up. You strengthen people by your visibility. Secondly, he strengthened Paul by his sensitivity. Paul says, "He often refreshed me, he wasn't ashamed of my chains when he was in Rome. He searched for me in Ephesus in many ways. He ministered to me." Paul wrote from a dungeon, and this man visited Paul in Rome in a dungeon. John Pollock, he writes about Paul, and he says, "Paul was among the felons in the Mamertine prison," or another word for that prison was a squalid, obnoxious dungeon. You could only reach Paul through a hole by a rope or a ladder. They made a hole, and Paul, the visitor, would go down there with a rope or a ladder. He says, "Paul's weary body lies on rough stones. The air was foul. Sanitation was non-existent." And when Onesiphorus came there in that place where sanitation was non-existent, where the air was foul, it was as if he turned the fan on. It's as if his presence turned on the air conditioner. Now, he came to Paul. You know why? Because he was sensitive. He was sensitive to the needs of Paul. When he heard Paul was in Rome, in prison, he was sensitive enough to recognize that Paul can do with a visit. He didn't say, "I'm going to wait on the Lord." He didn't say, "I'm going to wait on a word from the Lord." So, you know, we should pray about things we do. But I have learned that when the Lord's people don't want to do something, they say, "I'm going to pray about it." I hope you didn't pray about coming to church this morning. I'm sure you're not going to pray about whether you should go and work tomorrow morning. And yet many times when we don't want to do something, when it's obvious what we should do, we say, oh, I'm going to pray about this. He was sensitive. Mercy is the impulse that makes us sensitive to hurt and to lack. And it's mercy that gives us the desire to want to do something about it. He strengthened Paul by his visibility, by his sensitivity. He saw a need. He recognized there was a need. And many times we just need to listen, open our ears, open our eyes. We just need to look around us. And we're pretty good psychologists, aren't we? Oh yeah, you just need to look across from where you're sitting. You can just look and read someone's body language. It'll tell you something about them. He strengthened Paul. Paul says he did many things in many ways. He ministered to me. In many ways, this man ministered to Paul. He strengthened Paul by his simplicity. You know, it wasn't great, profound things that he did. I mean, what do you say to Paul? What do you say to him? He gave us 13 letters of the New Testament. What do you say to him about Jesus? He saw the Lord. What do you say to Paul? You say to him, Paul, you know, just, you know, don't worry, you know, we're going to be out of this world soon. We're going to heaven. Listen, he'd been there. It's the simple things. It's the simple things. And there are two accounts in the Bible where people did things for Paul that is very simple and yet very profound. And the first is in Acts 9. He's on his way to Damascus. He's persecuting the church. He meets the risen Christ. He's blinded. The men who travel with him leave him. He's considered a traitor. And all alone in a house, overcome by guilt because of his persecution of the church. He talks about it years later. And alone in that house for days, blinded, overcome with guilt. Overcome with his own sense of sinfulness, having seen the risen Christ. How do you think he felt? And God sends Ananias to him. And when Ananias walks into that room, the very first words Ananias said to him was, "Brother, Brother Saul, brother." You think of those words, when Paul heard those words, "Brother. You one of us." And he probably hugged him. And later in chapter 9, when the Jews tried to kill Paul, and they're going to ambush him, the Bible says there were unknown men whose names we don't know, who put him in a basket, and they lowered the basket, they held the rope for Paul to escape and to get away. And the gospel has come to us as a result of that simple act of those men. He stood by Paul. He strengthened him. But he served Paul. Now time is up. He served Paul. He ministered to me in Ephesus. That word means to do a service, to wait on tables. It's used in Matthew 4:11 of the angels who come and minister to the Lord during his temptation. Four things about serving people as we conclude our time together. He took the initiative to serve Paul. Paul says, he sought me out. He sought for me in Rome. He made the first move to minister to Paul. He reached out to Paul. Our Lord did that when he washed the disciples' feet. He got up and he reached out and began to wash their feet. Secondly, when you serve people, it's inconvenient. Paul says he sought me out zealously. That word is used in Luke 2:45 of Mary, when our Lord, the 12-year-old boy, got lost from his family when they came from Jerusalem, and after a day, they discover it and they go back and they go and look for him. They search zealously for him. And so Paul's in Rome, and this man goes to look for Paul. He traveled. It would take him weeks. And he searches for Paul until he finds him. Someone said, self-preservation is the first law of the physical life. Self-preservation is the first law of the physical life, but self-sacrifice is the first law of the spiritual life. Thirdly, he got involved. You know, he served Paul. He got involved. He did things. He did things for Paul. Paul says in many ways. Fourthly, he served Paul, and Paul tells us that there is an incentive. There is an incentive when we serve people. And Paul says in verse 18, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. On that day. There's today, and there's that day. What we do today counts on that day. And the ministry of Onesiphorus to Paul, and how he will share in the fruit of Paul's ministry. Someone said, encouragement is like oxygen in the life of a church. Encouragement is like oxygen in the life of the church. It keeps hearts beating. It keeps minds clear. It inspires hands to serve. Do you know what the name Onesiphorus means? It means to bring profit. To bring profit. That when you meet Onesiphorus, you are the beneficiary. You benefit from him when you meet him. You're better off when you meet him. So he lived out the meaning of his name. He brought profit and benefit and blessing and encouragement to people. And in this Reformation season, let me close with a word from Spurgeon. Spurgeon said that we must carve our names. We must carve our names on people's hearts, not on marble or stone. And that's what Onesiphorus did. He carved his name on the heart of Paul. And Paul remembered him. And Paul never forgot him, because he made a difference in the life of Paul.